We'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are nearing the end of our study of St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I told you last week that we would be finishing up this week, but I think that tonight's topic is interesting enough where we might actually extend one more week. But we are in the third chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And just to kind of catch you up where we are, St. Paul is writing this epistle, and the whole theme of this epistle is how to grow spiritually to spiritual maturity, okay? And he's talking about how to get up to spiritual maturity and how to grow spiritually. Sorry, there's a slide coming soon. He's talking about how to grow spiritually, how to reach spiritual maturity right here. And he's talking about different ways in which we get rid of the old life and put on the new life. Remember last week we talked about that whole putting off the old and putting on the new. And what he's going to get to tonight is more practical examples of how we can do that, of live that Christian life. And he's going to go to the most practical and most kind of essential area that the Christian life needs to be seen. If I asked you, okay, first of all, if I had to summarize what's this whole idea of this new life, old life, look at that top verse up there, what St. Paul says in Galatians. The idea of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's a summary of St. Paul's kind of, you know, attitude on what the Christian life should be. That if you walk in the Spirit, the new life, the hope of the glory, the Christ in you, all the stuff that we've been talking about for the past several weeks, then you won't live in the lust of the flesh. And if you look around at the world today, the reason that many people are in depression or broken homes or, you know, addiction or whatever is because, simply put, they're walking in the lusts of the flesh. So what St. Paul is saying is, you no longer have to do that. You've been given a great thing. You've been given the power of Christ inside of you where you can walk in the Spirit. And like I said, that whole putting off, putting on. Now here's the question I got for you. Which area of my life is it most difficult to walk in the Spirit and put and not in the lust of the flesh? If you look at the Christian walk, let me think about it. You think about it. Who in life gets to see me at my most unchristian moments? Where is that? At work? Where am I most unchristian? I'm sorry? Probably at home, right? This is the area of life that you would say that it's the hardest because you spend the most amount of time right there. You ever hear the expression, maybe it's not an expression, something that we used to say, that if you really want to get to know someone, you go on vacation with them. And how many groups of friends go on spring break together or go to wherever together and come back hating each other's guts? Because when you spend that much time living with the other person, it becomes much harder to get along, okay? You who are going off to college, I'm sure at the beginning you and your roommate are going to get along just great. And you're emailing each other and IMing each other and talking. But then after a while of living with each other, it becomes much more difficult, okay? And this is where St. Paul, man, he hits home tonight. Literally hits home. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 18, okay? Says, what's wrong? Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He hits home tonight literally, okay? And he starts off with the focus of your, talking about this whole spiritual growth, it has to hit the focus of your earthly life, which is your home. And he hits wives, he hits husbands, he hits children, he hits parents. Every one of us fits in there in at least one category, some in multiple categories, okay? But he's hitting everyone here right now. Let's take them kind of step by step here and see how we can live the new life and not the old life in my home. He starts off, you know the idea of ladies first, right? He starts off with ladies first, okay? And he goes and he gives ladies their command. And the ladies' command is, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, which says in verse 18. I just said a bad word, didn't I? I said one of those words that you don't want to say in modern times. I said submit, okay? And the word submission has gotten a bad reputation recently, okay? And I'm not blaming anyone or anything, but like I said it before and I'll say it again, there are certain groups out there, okay, of people which will take the word submission and twist it or whatever, okay? Some on this side, I don't think I'm just talking about this side, I'm talking about this side and that side. Some people twist it to mean this, some people twist it to mean that. I'm not going to say what they twist it to mean, but what I'm going to say is we want to find out what the word submission really means. Because a lot of bad stuff happens in this world in the name of submission, okay? Or in the name of not submitting, okay? Because people don't understand what submission is all about, okay? Obviously, there's two extremes of thought here. There is the macho man, bravado, like Hulk Hogan, Clint Eastwood, forcing submission, and the man is the boss, and the man is the head, and the woman, you know, the barefoot and pregnant, that kind of extreme. We don't go with that. But by the same token, there's the other side, which is the everyone is the same and no gender roles and no gender distinctions and men and women are the same and all that kind of stuff. And we don't go to that extreme either. Okay? Sometimes people will take the biblical command, which is very clear here, wives submit to your own husbands, and say things like, St. Paul is talking, in that time period was different than this time period. We don't buy that because the Bible goes past time periods, okay? It exceeds. The culture in there was different than the culture today. Again, we don't buy that because the Bible's not a cultural thing. It's something that spans all cultures and spans all eras, and it's something that applies to everyone at all times. Some people would say that wives submit to your own husbands is one of those, you know, borderline things. It's like a suggestion. Okay, but it's not a hard and fast rule. Bible doesn't give suggestions. There's not one place in the Bible that I've seen any suggestions. God only gives commandments. Okay, so no such thing as suggestion. So with that in mind, we need to figure out what does this submission mean? Because Bible is very, very clear from start to finish. I give a law, God, I give a law, and if you break it, you find curse. If you keep it, you find blessing. End of story. Okay? And if you want to look at modern marriages and why there's problems in lots of them, a lot of them can be sourced back to this idea of submission. I'm not saying that all problems are because women don't submit, because we're going to get to the husbands later, okay, and they cause problems too. But I would be lying if I said that a significant number of them weren't caused by lack of understanding of what submission means. Okay? So with that in mind, what is submission? What does it mean when the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands? Well, the first thing that we understand about submission is, submission doesn't equal unequal. Doesn't equal unequal. Doesn't mean that there's inequality, okay? There can be equality and submission by the same token, okay? If one submits to the other, it doesn't mean the other one is lower than the other. Can anyone think of an example of idea of where you can submit and not be unequal to another person? Okay, Christ is the best example of this. Didn't Christ wholeheartedly, voluntarily, of his own will, agree to submit to his Father? Right? Now, when he was doing that, there was no, this is unfair. Father, this is unfair, but I'm just going to grin and bear. He didn't say that. There was no, I deserve this. That's not what submission is all about. Submission is something that even being equal, being one essence with him, he still submitted, okay? So submission doesn't equal or doesn't mean being not equal with. And the thing is this idea of submission, it's important that we understand, is addressed specifically here to wives. But in other parts of the Bible, if you look up there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, It's addressed to everyone. And look what it's tied into. St. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, submitting to one another in the fear of God." He ain't talking just to wives or to women. He's talking to anyone who doesn't want to be known as a fool. Okay? So the command is not just to wives, it's to any non-fools out there in the audience tonight as well. That every one of us is called to live a life of submission. Okay? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And specifically, wives in marriage, but everyone, like I said, in general. Okay? So again, the idea of submission and inequality, not true. I'll go the next step for you. Okay? We said that you can submit and still be equal. Can you submit and actually be in a position of authority? Yes! What's the best example? Not the son with the father now, but how about the son with, when he got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples? All right? That was a submission. He got on his hands and knees and he washed their feet. Was he still creator of the universe? Did he still hold their very existence in the palm of his hand? Absolutely. Okay? He submitted to them. How about when he went up on the cross? If he didn't want to go up on the cross, he wouldn't have. But he submitted voluntarily. He gave himself up. Right? Isn't that what we say always? That he gave himself up. They didn't take him. He gave himself up. Okay? That's what submission means. You can still be in a position of authority and be submissive at the same time. Because submission doesn't mean someone is overpowering you. Submission means that you voluntarily give yourself up. Okay? So submission is not a sexist word. It's not a degrading word. In fact, it's a Christ-like word and a Christ-like thing. You know that God created man and woman in his image. Okay? In his image and likeness. Woman is most like the image of Christ when she fulfills this idea of submission. Because Christ was the most submissive person who ever walked the face of this planet. Okay? So the best way I would define submission, based on what we said, it's not unequal and it's not lower. It's adopting a servant mentality. Okay? Being willing to give oneself up. Not fighting for my rights and what I got coming to me and this is fair and this is that. That's the opposite of submission. Submission is, like I said, to be willing to give oneself up for the sake of the other person. And there's so many examples of Christ himself doing that. Some people, when it comes to this idea of submission, our Lord never talked about submission in the Gospels. So some people have this idea that St. Paul was a chauvinist. He wasn't married, right? He could be a chauvinist. He could be sexist. He was never married. He was a chauvinist. He was a sexist. And he's the one who came up with this idea of submission. And it wasn't God's teaching. Well, anyone who says that, go to Genesis chapter 3. When God himself, in the very, very beginning, when man and woman fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, God declared a punishment for man, punishment for the serpent, and a punishment for woman. Look what he says to woman, Genesis 3:16. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Plain and simple, it's something that is ordained by God, not by St. Paul. And that's why in verse 18 there, in Colossians 3:18, when St. Paul says, the reason that you should submit, why should wives submit to their husbands? Why? It is fitting in the Lord. Okay? Saying, this isn't my rule, this is what God says is right, and there's the fitting way. In order to understand that, you have to understand this concept that there has to be order in the world. And God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order, and a God of things working decently and in order. When God created the world, he created to work a certain way. And the idea of submission is that there has to be a head. There has to be one captain on the ship. There can't be multiple ones. And everything in all of creation abides by this. The Father abides by submission. The Son, where he's the head of submission, he's not submitting, but he abides by this principle. The Son abides by it. The Holy Spirit abides by it. Nature abides by it. The wind abides by it. The plants, the trees, the fruits, the vegetables, the seas. Every creature abides by this idea of submission. The only ones who fight it is us, okay? The only ones who try to go against this world order is us human beings And again, I'm pointing specifically, not saying only wives in marriage, okay, but I'm pointing specifically to them because that's what St. Paul is doing right here. So the bottom line is, like I said, submission is how God wants the world to work. And if there's no submission, it doesn't work properly. That's how God designed this machine to work. Look for here, for example. I'll give you a visual example. Here I got this podium thing in front of me. Okay? Nice, lightweight, handy-dandy podium. This podium is, what, 4 feet high, 4.5 feet high? Of this whole thing, I'm only really using this piece right here, right? Just this, like the wooden thing at the top. That's the only piece that's useful to me. I don't care about the screws down there. I don't care about the stick. I don't care about any of that stuff. The only useful part to me is this. However, if the pole isn't doing its job, then the useful part becomes much less useful. It actually becomes useless if I don't have the podium thing there, the pole thing there. That's how God's creation works. That God created things to work in a certain way. And if the support network doesn't do its job, doesn't do what it's supposed to do, then the top part can't do what it's supposed to do. And that's what he's saying in marriage. God ordained it, there has to be an order, and the man is the head. But if the wife is not submitting and is not supporting and is not voluntarily giving herself up, then this piece, then the head, is useless. You heard that whole, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck that moves the head, right? Okay? Well, the Bible agrees, but it would say it in a much more classier, elegant kind of way. The woman is the neck that supports the head. Let's go with supports, as opposed to controls the head. Okay? So if the support isn't working, then the head isn't going to be working much very good either. Okay? This is really important. And the reason this is really important is, if you are, now talk to the singles in the room here. If this idea of submission, if you're sitting there saying, no way, not here, not now, not in my wedding, this and that, you're not ready for marriage. If you are not ready to submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, you are not ready to get married. And believe you me, you will have problems. Because again, God said, this is the command, no suggestion. If you abide by it, there's blessing. If you disobey it, there's curse. You get to choose, okay? Who was the first person who decided that they wouldn't submit, who wanted to go against submission to God's order? Eve? Satan. The reason non-submission is so bad. Non-submission is really bad, okay? Because what it is, it's resisting God's plan. Okay, remember, God ordained it that women should submit. Okay? And if women go against that, it's really, really bad. And the first person who didn't submit was Satan. Didn't he say, God, you made me to be lower than you. I want to be the same as you. I want to be equal with you. I don't want to be lower. I don't want to submit. I want to have the same authority that you have. I don't want to be higher than you. I just want us to be equal. That was the first non-submitter, and we know where his lot is in eternity. So, submission is commanded to wives. Now, an important note here, okay, while the husbands are smiling away and the men are smiling away, it says wives submit to your husbands. It doesn't say husbands make your wives submit to you, okay? There's a difference between the two. Like I said, it's a voluntary thing. It's not something that husbands are supposed to command. That causes a lot of problems too. This idea of now we're married, you shall do what I tell you to do. That's not the command. Husbands, if you want to know what your job is, stay tuned. It comes in a second. But your job has nothing to do with submission. There's nowhere and anywhere that the role of the husband has anything to do with submission. It's the role of the wife, and it's something that is not to be demanded of her. Did the father demand submission from the son? No. It was the son's free will to choose, and he chose to submit to the father. Same thing is supposed to be in marriage. So, husbands, what's the job of the husband? We'll read on, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. If I asked, took a survey in the world today, husbands, what's your number one role in life? I get answers like pay the bills, mow the lawn, fix the dishwasher, be the head, do stuff like that. I don't think many of them would say love. I think that'd be a very, very small percentage. But the Bible says, husbands, your job is very simple, is love. And if there's a lack of love in marriage, it's your fault, because that's your job. Just like submission is the wife's, love is the husband's job. Okay? And again, there's a lot of confusion on this point. And like I said in the beginning, a lot of problems in marriage caused by women not submitting, just an equal amount of number with husbands not understanding their job to love and their responsibility to make sure there's love in the marriage. It's the only job. Okay? That's it. There wasn't 100 jobs named for men. There was one job and love, and that's why it's really, really important. When it talks about love, you know that there's several kinds of love. I love SportsCenter, I love Michael Jordan, I love my wife, I love my baby, I love pizza. Love is different kinds of love, okay? And the original, you know, in the Greek language, there's specifically different kinds of love. Which kind of love is he talking about here? Agape love, okay? Agape love is different than Eros love. What's the difference? Eros love is that romantic, like it sounds, Eros, erotic, okay? It's like a romantic kind of love. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying husbands buy flowers and romance and e-cards and this and that and anniversaries and vows. It's not saying that, okay? And it's not saying there should be hugging and kissing and it's not talking that. It's talking about agape love, which is love of the other person more than yourself, okay? Like the betterment of the other person and feeding and nourishing and taking care of, okay? The same way you would love your child or your brother or something like that. It's saying, husbands, that's your job to do, is to have that, okay? That kind of love. All right, so let's play the role of devil's advocate here. If I'm saying that it's a husband's primary role is to love, and I didn't mention this headship or the being the boss or being the man, am I minimizing the role and responsibility of the husband? So the husband, all his job is to say sweet, loving words and love this and just be a passive non-entity in the household? Absolutely not. And of all the things that cause problems in the world, this is the number one. This is the reason why there's many problems with children in the world, is because husbands don't take an active enough role, okay? Or fathers don't take an active enough role. So, the Bible's not saying, this is really important, that husbands shouldn't be leaders. It's not what it's saying. It's saying husbands should be leaders. But how you lead is the important thing, and how you lead is by love. And that gets to the term that we hear often that the workplace is starting to discover, which is servant leadership. Okay? It's a bottom-up approach as opposed to a top-down approach. I'm the leader because I love the most. I'm the leader because I serve the most and because I'm most willing to sacrifice myself for everyone else. I'm not the leader because I'm the strongest or because I'm the loudest or because I make the most money. That doesn't make me the leader. What makes me the leader in God's eyes and makes me the head and gives me the right to be the head is that I fulfilled my duty of love. Okay? And again, we'll go to the model of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come down from heaven and be, I'm the king and everyone's going to listen to me and I'm going to tell what to do. He had every right to do that, but he didn't do that. How did he lead? Well, look up there at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 27. Andrew, if you can click to the next slide for us. St. Paul talks about this idea of loving husband's duty in Ephesians 5, 25 there. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See again that word, gave himself. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice that there you saw Christ's headship and his love, and they both work hand in hand. Because what gives the husband the right to be the head is that he loves. It's a cycle, okay? Don't you see it's supposed to be a cycle. It shouldn't be a fighting thing. It shouldn't be where the husband says, you should submit to me. And she says, well, you should love me. And well, I would love you if you submitted to me. It's supposed to be the opposite way. Where, because the husband loves the wife so much, and as it says up there, that he is sanctifying her, and cleansing her, and washing her, and presenting her, present, okay? And doing all this stuff for her, that she says, you know what, you love me so much, I'd be a fool not to submit to you. So I will gladly submit to you and do whatever it is you tell me. And the husband says, oh man, because you submit to me that way, man, I really love you a lot and I want to present to you more stuff and more presents. It's supposed to be a cycle, okay? But unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in the negative of it, okay? She doesn't submit, so I don't love, and I don't love, she doesn't submit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right? But the Bible tells us that it shouldn't be that way. When St. Paul gives this command, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You see, like we said before, he's following the idea of the new life is about put off, put on, put off, put on. Don't do this, do this. Get rid of this old habit, put on this new habit. The putting on is love. But in order to put on love, what needs to be put away? What does it say there in verse 19? It says, do not be bitter toward them, right? So he's saying, put off bitterness and put on love. St. Paul is a really smart guy, okay? I don't think he had a counseling degree. I don't think he went, it was a psychologist or anything, but man, this guy knew what a lot of people go to school a long time to study and discover, and he should have been a counselor. Because he knows that bitterness, okay, look at it this way. Two guys can be joking around. We can call each other idiots. We can call each other stupid. We can call each other buffoons. It doesn't matter. We can call each other anything. We can laugh it off. We can punch each other in the arm. And then everything would be absolutely fine. And there's no hard feelings to it whatsoever. But St. Paul knows that God created women differently than men. Okay? This is how God designed it. And this is important. For those of you husbands to be in training, okay? Or whatever, just human beings to be in training or whatever, this is important that you understand, okay, that the things that men can joke around with, the sarcasm, the laughing, the this and that, when it's, women don't respond necessarily the same way, and I'm not just saying women, but I mean especially wives, okay, it cuts much more deeper than men realize, all right, and this is just one of those things that God created us differently, and men need to understand this aspect that when I say this to someone else and they don't respond that way and I don't feel that way, that doesn't mean my wife doesn't respond that way, okay? So this is one of the things that everyone should kind of understand. That's what St. Paul says, is don't be bitter, don't be sarcastic, don't be resentful, because those things hurt a lot more in your marriage and they can cause long-term significant, even though it doesn't cause long-term damage with your guy friends, it can cause long-term damage in your marriage relationship. So the husband, Christian husband, shouldn't do that stuff. Okay? Now again, I'm going to say the same thing I said to the women. Young single men out there, if you hear this command to love and lay down yourself and give yourself up for the sake of the other and you say, this sounds hard, then you're not ready for marriage. Okay? If you are not ready and willing to give yourself up entirely and love the other person more than you love yourself, you're not ready. Okay? Because that's what marriage entails. That's what your duty is. Now, some people would say, if, and up there in Ephesians 5, he said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is that a fair statement to make? Is that fair for me to be asked to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Is that fair? Can anyone love anything or anyone as much as Christ loved? It's impossible. I'm not God. I can't love. God is love. I ain't love. How can I or any man love as much as God loves? Well, while it's true that you can probably never reach that standard, that doesn't exempt you from the command. The Bible gives lots of commands that you probably will take your whole lifetime to struggle with and probably not accomplish. Things like pray without ceasing. Love your enemies. Okay? These are commands which are really hard. And it may take a whole lifetime of struggle to try to get to, but it doesn't, just because it's hard, doesn't exempt you from doing it by any means. Okay? The fact that Christ said, or that St. Paul says that you should love your wives as Christ loved the church, again, he's setting the bar and saying, husbands, every day, you better take one more step in that progress. And you may never accomplish it, but you better be striving towards it every single day. Okay, what if I said, how can I love someone I'm no longer in love with my wife? I don't love her anymore. You watch the soap operas and I no longer love her, now I love that person. And now I don't love her, now I love that person. Okay? And I fell out of love. You know? You can't control love. Love is something it's something that happens to you. You can't control it. Well, the fact that the Bible commands it means that you can control it. Because the Bible would never control you or command you to, you know, be sad now or be hungry or be sleepy. You can't command things that are emotions, but you can command choices and decisions. And the fact that the Bible commands us to love means that primarily love, again, I'm not talking about Eros love. Eros love is that romantic love. That's that, you know, whatever kind of love. That's that funny feeling or whatever feeling. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about agape love. It's the decision love, the choice love that must be commanded. Okay? So what should I do if I don't love my wife? Love her. What if I don't feel love? Love her. What if I don't want to love? Love her. The Bible is very, very clear. There's no other option. Okay? You should choose to love. Do things that show your love for her. Again, when God looked at us, we were ugly. We were stained. We were sinful. We were annoying. We were smelly. We stunk. And God says, even though you stink, I choose to love you. Okay? And again, how do I choose to love you? Not by commanding you or barking out orders, or I'm the head, but by coming down to earth, by giving myself up, giving up my rights, giving up my throne in heaven, by coming down, not being even a king on earth, but being the servant and the slave of all and showing that kind of love. That's the love that we are commanded to do. Okay? Okay? So I didn't let the men get off easily, okay? So wives, primary role in marriage is submission to husbands. Husbands, primary role is to love your wives. If either of the two parties, again, I can't say this enough, is not willing to do either of those things, do not get married. Believe me. Okay? It's like trying to drive in the street. If your brakes aren't working, just don't drive. Okay? You're going to get yourself in an accident. If it's not, the car's not ready, stay in the garage. Trust me. For your sake and for everyone else's sake around you. Because marriage, first and foremost, is not about getting, it's about giving. Okay? And if anyone goes into marriage saying, marriage is going to be great, because once I get there, my wife's going to submit to me and I'm going to feel like a man. That's why I want to get married. You're in for a surprise when you get married. And if women are going into marriage with the idea of, I can't wait, my husband's going to be loving 24 hours a day, even if he's tired, and even if he just came home from work, and even if there's no food, and even the brownies are burned, my husband's going to be so loving. You're in for it again. Another shocker once you get married. You go into marriage thinking, I'm going to give up myself to submit or to love and put the other one first. Good? Anyone got any questions about that? Okay, good. We can move on. Oh, yes, Irene. Go ahead. Yes, as is fitting in the Lord, what my translation says. Exactly. Basically, he's saying, it's not my idea that I think you should submit. This is what pleases God. And St. Paul, when he's writing, remember, he's not just writing, hey, Irene, if you don't mind this and that. He's writing the word of God. He's saying, this is the command of God to submit, and I'm telling you to do it, and I'm reminding you, I'm referencing it for you, because the Lord is the one who wants you to do it, not me. No. It's more of like, because it is fitting. Okay? That's a good question. Move on. Okay, good. Now we get into the easier part. Verse 20. He goes on to talk about kids. Children, obey your parents in all things. Same concept. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? That's similar to what he said in verse 18. Talks now gives advice to children. And again, it's the same concept. That there's an order in the universe, and God ordained it that they are parents and they are children. And he ordained it that parents have authority over kids. Okay? If kids aren't abiding by that, then it's outside of God's plan. All right? Question is, why? Why is it so important that children obey their parents? Obviously, we know that usually parents know what they're talking about, and usually parents, you know, have more wisdom and things like that. Obviously, I understand that. But why is it pleasing to the Lord? Well, first of all, like I said, It's in the child's best interest. And of course, it keeps the authority, and it keeps order, and it keeps things organized the way it should be. But more importantly than all of that, I was reading a book by Dr. James Dobson. Okay, you know him, he's one of the very famous Christian counselors and psychologists, stuff like that. And he's writing a book about how to raise boys. Okay, bringing up boys is what it's called. Very good book. And it says the most important thing that you can teach your child, more than anything else, spiritually, socially, anything, the most important thing, one concept you can teach your kid from even age one is how to obey. That's the most important thing. So he says, whatever it takes to teach your child to obey is the most important thing. At age one, they don't understand God and Jesus and the Bible, this and that. But if they understand obey, then everything else makes sense. Then they will understand when the police officer pulls them over, what should I do? Obey. They'll understand when the teacher yells at them, what should I do? I should obey. They'll understand when there comes a point in time in their life and they open up God's word and it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I should obey. The most important thing that any human being needs to know is how to obey. Okay? And if you look up there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, King Solomon knew it. Okay? Talks about the importance of obedience. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. In the end, why should children obey? Because it's what's in their best interest to a successful and long-lasting life. But there's a flip side to the coin, okay? It's not just, thank God, all of us children in the room, it's not just children obey your parents. Verse 21 is like the kids' rights movement, okay? St. Paul shows he's a defender of the kids. Fathers, we can say fathers and mothers there. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. He stuck up for the little guy, all right? He stuck up for us kids. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is great. I'm a kid, and Dad, every time you discipline me, it provokes me. It irritates me. Anytime you tell me what to do or tell me to study, it provokes me. Boom! Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 21, and see that you should not do that. And if you tell me what to do, boom, God's judgment on you. Right? Wrong. Obviously, it's wrong. Because I just told the kids to obey the parents. So, obviously, what St. Paul's talking about here is not parents have no right to discipline their kids. Study the original language, and you'll see that that verb, provoke, when it says do not provoke, okay, is something called the continuous present tense. Or continual present tense. What that means is, I don't know what that means either. What that means is that it basically is saying, do not keep on provoking your children. Okay? Do not keep on irritating them. It's saying, do not keep on doing this action. Because if you do, they will get discouraged. What it's talking about here is fathers or parents. Okay? And this is something that's really, really important. That some parents have the mentality, all they're doing is hammering away at their kids, okay? Constantly provoking, constantly criticizing, constantly trying to get them to fix this or clean that or do this. And it's saying if you keep on hammering and you keep on constantly nagging and irritating and bugging and this and that, there's going to come a point in time where the kids are going to become so resentful, so bitter, they're just going to give up on you and give up on anything, okay? They will get discouraged. And believe me, I see that so often. I'm sure many of you maybe feel it or you see it in people around or whatever. But it's so true that many children suffer from this. All they want to do is hear one positive word from their parents. One positive, just give me one positive thing. Just don't yell at me every single, you're going to yell at me every day, at least say one nice thing before you yell at me, okay? Don't just walk straight in the door and start telling me the room isn't clean. You've been gone for 2 days, haven't seen you for 2 days, and the first word that comes out of your mouth is clean this or clean that. St. Paul's not saying, again, the fathers have no right to discipline, but he's saying is make sure you balance it and do not keep on disciplining and keep on with no positive side of things. This is an important lesson for anyone who considers himself a parent or a role model in any way to any kid, okay? Anyone who's a role model. And specifically, in my personal experience, I have seen that there are three common ways that role models or parents irritate or provoke the kids, okay? And the first one of them is by ignoring, Okay? This is a very big one, especially among fathers. Okay? The father who has no time for the kid will quickly develop a very fast resentment. The kid will develop a very, very, very deep and fast resentment towards that father within no time. Kid can't articulate it. Kid can't express it. Kid can't even understand it. But I can see it, and many people around can see it in their behavior. Okay? Feel worthless, feel unimportant, and it's going to manifest itself in so many different ways. Again, the reason this is important for us, because if you're not willing to do this, you shouldn't become a father just quite yet. Ignoring is bad. This is next one that can really provoke kids, and you'd be surprised by this one, okay? Is actually spoiling them. Spoiling kids provokes them, okay? And it irritates them. Giving them everything they want, believe it or not, is one of the worst things that you can do for a kid. And it's not just, it's bad for them, but believe it or not, they hate it on the inside. But again, they can't express it because they're just kids. Kids need boundaries. Kids need discipline. Kids need order, and kids need structure. Kids need a fence to walk in, because imagine if you're just lost in life. That's the way a lot of kids are when they have everything they want. You want to walk, just walk. It's limitless, it's boundless. It doesn't work that way. What kids seek in life, believe it or not, is boundaries and intimacy and deep, lasting relationships. So spoiling them is the second worst thing that you can do. No, but the worst thing that you can do is insulting them. Okay? Putting them down, calling them names. I don't need to talk about that. The only thing I'll tell you is this. Do you know what it's like to have a role model? I hope you do, because everyone in life should have role models. If my role model, if you said something to me, not saying anything against anyone here, I could take it this way. But if my role model said something to me, that cuts much more sharply. Okay, much more deeply. When you have a role model in life and you see them across the way, you're waiting just to hear one positive thing. You see them across the way and you see, do they see me? Do they see the way I'm standing? Do they see the way? Anything to hear a positive word. And imagine that you're waiting for that positive word and you hear a negative word come out. It's really, really sharp. And they say that you have to say 10 good things to cancel out one bad thing. And I think that if you're a role model, that multiplies by 10 even. You have to say 100 things. Think about it. If you come home, if you were complimented by this and complimented by that, but then you had that one guy who just drilled you and laid into you, that's what you're going to remember when you put your head down on the pillow at night to go to sleep. How much worse if that's your role model in life? Okay? So don't provoke your children. And again, it's not just parents, but he's talking, we could expand it to say about role models in general. Last section he talks about here, we'll finish off the chapter. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, he talks to servants, and if you see in chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to talk to masters. This is kind of, as a side note, very interesting that he's talking to both servants and masters at the same time. That means they're both sitting in attendance. And this is very unique because at the time, there was a big social class distinction. And there was nowhere else in the entire world that masters and slaves would be sitting pew by pew, side by side, except in the church. Okay?